Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Good evening, gentlemen. How's everyone doing tonight? Good to see you guys here. I want to welcome you to Thursday Night Men's Study. It's good to have you guys in the house. And I also want to extend a welcome to those who are watching online. It's good to have you join us however you can. So we're going to open up in a word of prayer as is usual. So let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just invite your presence here tonight, Father God. And we just pray, Lord, that you would just be here in us and among us, Father, that your Holy Spirit would touch us in a way that we individually need to be touched tonight, Lord. We pray for your word as it goes forward, Lord, that it might penetrate our hearts, Father God. And Lord, we want to just lift up the request from some of the brothers here tonight. Our brother Ron would like to lift up his nephew Stephen, who was just given a life sentence for murder. Anyway, Father, just we pray for him, Lord, for Stephen, who's accepted you while in prison. Father, we pray for his mother, who, of course, is distraught over this, Father. And we just pray for whatever you're going to do through this situation, Father God. And we just pray for Stephen, Father, that he would feel your peace and even your joy while he's in prison, Father, knowing that he's home wherever you are, Father, with you in his heart, Lord. We pray for his mother that you would bring her peace, Father God. We also want to pray for the legal situation because this is self-defense related, Father, but only you know the heart of those involved, Father. So we just pray that the true justice would be shown, Father God. But even more important than that, Lord, mercy for those who've turned their lives over to you, Father. So we pray for Stephen, his mom, and all those who are related. I want to lift up our brother Todd Collis for his prostate surgery coming up on October 17th. We just pray you just be with the doctors and the medical team, Lord. We pray for complete healing, Lord, and just a quick recovery for our brother Todd. Also for Todd's mom, she's dealing with a lot of pain due to scoliosis, Father, so we just pray for his mom, Lord. Just give her peace, just relieve her from her pain, Father. And just help us to just rejoice in you through all things, Father God, that you would just give her joy and contentment in spite of her current suffering, Father. And we just pray you would just ease that and give her sleep and rest, Father God. Also, I want to lift up our brother Tony Amara's family in Burkina Faso, the two brothers that are in captivity by the terrorists, Lord, wherever they are, whatever condition, and Father, we don't know, Lord. So we pray for peace for Tony's family, for the rest of his family in Burkina Faso who escaped, and Father, and they don't know the whereabouts of these two brothers either, Father. So we just pray for Tony's whole family, Father. Give him peace, give him contentment, Lord. And we just pray that you would find those brothers, Father, that they be kept safe and all the other captives, Father. And we pray for the turmoil in that country, Father, for the government and the terrorists, Father, and just all the chaos, Father. We just pray that through it all, Father, that those who know you, Lord, would share the true peace that comes from within, Lord, and that you would heal that land, Father God, and bring peace to that land. And Lord, this is a request from Brother Ricardo, who is not here tonight. I missed this last week, but he'd like just protection at his current job, that you would just help him with that, Father. It's a new position, Father. Salvation for his brother. Pray for healing for a hernia, Father. And just to heal him some depression and anxiety, Father. So I just lift up all these things for our brother Ricardo, Father. I just pray wherever he is right now that you would just meet him there, Father, that he would feel your presence and your peace, Father, especially lifting this anxiety and depression, Father. Help him to see only joy that you can bring, Father, to his life, Father, that he would take joy in his salvation, Father, and his position in you, Lord. So we just pray you just take away any pain from the hernia, and you just help him on his job and just Show yourself real and alive to him today, Father, wherever he is now, that he would know your presence and that you would bless him, Father. And again, we ask you to have your way tonight, Lord. We just thank you for your presence in Jesus' name.
Amen. How you brothers doing tonight? Doing well. Kind of cool to hear. Start hearing Christmas music, right? I mean, come on, Christmas music in September. What's better than that? I know the choir. We actually started up our Christmas music as well, which is kind of fun. We already have dates for the concert. And I'll tell you, this time of year, as we start to get into it, you really start, man, a flow with the season leading into Christmas. You can feel Christ's power there. You can feel just those songs coming back to you, bringing back emotions maybe that you grew up with. But for me, Christmas has always been a time of family, right? It's a time to worship Christ. So with that in mind, we're going to be in 2 John. We'll be covering the whole book tonight. But it's only 13 verses, right? So it's actually the shortest book in the Bible, verse-wise. Only 3 John has less words in it. So, yeah, let's do that next week. Shall we do that one next week? Yeah, doesn't mean I'll say fewer words, Russ. I'm just saying. So, hey, before we get into it, let's seek the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this band of brothers that, man, we get to do life together. And we are blessed, Father, as we spend this time together, as we spend time in fellowship and your word. Father, we know it's that your Spirit is the one speaking to our hearts and working in and through our lives to change us. Father, to give us that wisdom that we so desperately need in this world to make God-led decisions. So, Father, be with our study tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. 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 So, in many of our previous studies, we've seen how the world, in fact, defines this word truth. And it's much different than Christians define truth, right? Wouldn't you say so? I mean, the world's definition of truth can be very subjective. You can have your truth, and I can have my truth. And the world seems to have really both of these truths. The world's truth is always changing with the times and with the culture. And we've seen the truth of the world changed really throughout history of what's important, what truths are important in history. In movies, we've seen from the 60s, things that would have been X-rated in the 60s are now available to 13 years or older. The dress and language that is allowed in public schools, beaches, and theme parks were once considered vulgar and obscene, but now they're commonplace. I mean, there was a point to where you couldn't show your calf. Ooh, that was kind of risque if you did that. See, the world's truth, it's subjective, based upon who is setting the criteria for that truth and what is common for today's culture to accept. But this subjective view of what is true, it really creates confusion and inconsistency in life. But see, God's absolute truth, God's truth is eternal. And God's truth really has stood the test of time. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." But see, we never have to worry about God's truth going out of season or God maybe going out of popularity, that's for sure, right? Some of God's truths are not popular, but they'll never go out of season. God's truths are the only truths, first thing, that can save us, right? Amen? Amen. Number two, they're the only absolute truths that will keep us our lives on those right paths, that is, on the righteous paths of God. And number three, and maybe most important, God's truths expose the lies and the deceptions of this world. Again, and this is a big point for the study, God's truths expose the lies and the deceptions of this world. So, as we come into our study for tonight, we'll find that the early church was facing some of these same deceptions in the world that we still really face today. But as the Apostle Paul said, they exchanged the truth for the lie. Believing in these truths they created on their own rather than on those absolute, timeless truths of our Creator. But God's truths, they expose the lies and the deceptions of this world. So 2 John, here's a little background, just because it's one book. You guys know who the author is, which is John, the Apostle John, yeah. Most commentators believe, and most of the early church fathers believe that the Apostle John wrote this book. But there is some actually commentaries that believe this was written by a person called John the Elder, that he actually might be a different person. And if you want to ever look into that, it's interesting to read about, although I personally have read it and don't necessarily agree with it, but I can understand where they get some of these ideas from. Hey, but God knows. One way or another, we know that God bless these truths and that he anointed his word to work in us. So remember, most scholars agree that John wrote this also from the small island of Patmos, where he was on exile from the evil tyrant, the Emperor Domitian. And by the way, if I ever mispronounce that, I did it on a Sunday night, I actually called him the Emperor Dalmatian, right? Yeah, like he's a dog. It really was, in God's economy, you know, that's what a dog is. It's a person that's wild and tamed, you know, we get it. So whether I use Domitian or Dalmatian, it's kind of works both ways. It's also important to remember that when John wrote this letter, he was in his 90s. John was the last living apostle of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? So the words he wrote while he was in exile, really it carried with it a very heavy weight. In other words, a lot of authority. So with that short intro, let's get into it. Verse 1, 2 John, verse 1. John writes, "The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because the truth which abides in us will be with us forever." He says, "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." So the Apostle John obviously doesn't want us to overlook that word, what? Truth, yeah. It's mentioned four times in these first couple of verses, in the first three verses. So we'll know that the word truth is actually a very common theme in all of John's writing. In fact, he uses it 42 times in all of his writings. And now in this first three verses, he uses it four times. So let's take these verses apart. Verse 1. The letter begins by telling us the author of the letter. It's so the author is the elder. The letter doesn't exactly say who this elder is, but most scholars agree that when you take in to the fact of church tradition and compare this writing with John's other writings, yeah, it accurately reveals the Apostle John as the elder. This letter is written to, look at it, the elect lady and her children. Now, again, commentators are a little bit divided on who this elect lady and her children are. Some commentators say that the letter may be addressed to a local church and her people. Yeah, I get it. It may mean that this letter is addressed to a woman and a church meeting in her home. Or I personally believe that I personally like to keep God's word really literal. So I believe that this letter is written to an elect or chosen woman of God and her literal children or her kids. It's pretty, you know what, when God's word makes literal sense, you know what, they say, quit making nonsense and use common sense, right? So when the literal sense makes sense, that's how we take it. And that's how I believe we should take this here. Now, perhaps John's letter is responding to a letter that he received from this woman, or maybe it was responding to a question that came up in a church gathering that they had. Either way, we find that John, man, he really loved this family in truth, as did all who know the truth. See, John's great love for the truth of God and those who know the truth of God becomes his main theme in this letter. You might say, why is that so important? It's because God's truths, they expose the lies and the deceptions of this world. When we know God's truth, we start seeing the error and the consequences of following worldly truths. That word know in the Greek is what? You guys know this one? No? Gnosko. Think no, but think gnosko. I know something. Think gnosko. Gnosko. And it means to fully understand, not to just have some head knowledge, but to fully perceive and apply God's truths to our lives. This truths of God, They give us the weapons we need to fight against those that would, shall we say, try and deceive us in the world. And these truths of God are also available, look at it, to all those who have known the truth because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. So the Apostle John loved this woman and her family because he saw the truths of God written all over their lives. You might say she was walking out the truths with her kids, with her family, in the community. See, truth and love, they are two qualities that attracts us to the body of Christ, because truth and love describe the very character of God. You want to know how to share Jesus with those that don't know him? Well, speak the truths of God in love. Love gives us that compassion for those that don't know Jesus, doesn't it? And truth means that we don't have to sugarcoat the gospel, right? We don't have to play it down and say, hey, you're a pretty good man. Yet, you know what? You can accept Jesus later in your life and it'll be okay. No, we don't have to sugarcoat the gospel. We can say honestly, hey, friend, if you haven't accepted Jesus in your life today, this moment, you may not have tomorrow. You may not have another minute. So in love, hey, why don't we accept him now as your Savior? Because you may not have tomorrow. That's the gospel message, spoken with truth and love. It gives us all the resources we need to reach this lost world. And this Christ-like love is based upon an accurate knowledge of who God is. John further points out that this truth is also a quality that abides in all believers. The idea is, once you know the truth of God, it remains and continues working in and through you. Now, it may not work as fast as you'd like, because some sins, honestly, They're just stubborn. They're hard to get rid of, aren't they? Anybody have a stubborn sin that, man, whether it's alcohol or drugs or porn or something, it's just sometimes hard to get rid of. It's okay. It doesn't mean you aren't saved. But man, God's word, in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, starts working in your lives to free you from those bonds, the chains that would hold you back, that will keep you from being an effective witness of Jesus Christ. Truth and love, in fact, are the eternal qualities of God Himself. And John wants those qualities also to be seen in our lives, doesn't he? John here encourages all followers of Jesus to, number one, love in truth. That's verse one. Because they have known the truth and it abides in them. He says, number two, to greet other believers in truth and love. That's verse three. And then as we come into verse four, he says, rejoice over those walking in the truth. John puts it this way, verse four. He says, I greatly rejoiced that I found some of your children walking in the truth. And we received, as we receive commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, that you should simply walk in it. So here we find John rejoicing when he found some of this woman's children walking in the truth. That word greatly that John uses here describes kind of a big exhilaration. It's like a man, you're walking in the truth. Yay, well done. Way to go. John did this when he saw children walking out God's commandments. And so it is true when we see our kids or our friends or our family, man, turning away from the sin, from the lies of the world, and starting to walk with God. Because we know as a person starts walking closer with Jesus, we know that that transforms their lives in a good way. They can be an effective tool for God's kingdom, but also they become more loving, don't they? They become more honest. They have better marriages and family lives. Their workplace suddenly becomes a place instead of that you hate, you say, hey, I'm supposed to be working unto the Lord in this place. And so suddenly you say, okay, Lord, I know it's a tough place, but man, let me be the light in that workplace. Let me bring Jesus to the community, to this business, because man, we all need Jesus. Amen. Amen. Notice that word though, some. John saw some of her children walking in truth, but perhaps John also saw some of her children not walking in God's truths and commandments. How many of us have had children, family members, or friends not walking in God's truth and commandments? Any of them been there? Yeah. I mean, almost all of us know someone. Well, see, the point is it's easy to be quick and judge their blatant sins. We might say we're disgusted by their dirty jokes and filthy language. You might say, I hate it when I hear about their boys' night out watching porn or going to strip clubs. And I might feel kind of deeply hurt when I see the people I love just drinking themselves to death when I also suffered from that same sinful addiction. See, it's easy to point out the sins in others. But man, that heart of love gives us this heart of compassion to reach out in truth, yeah, but also reach out in love. So how are we supposed to respond to those some who are not walking in God's truths and commandments? Look at verse 5 again. He says, but continue in these truths which you had from the beginning. John says simply, love one another. Some believers will faithfully continue God's truth, but also many unbelievers and some believers will not be walking in God's truths and commandments all the time, right? We all slip. We all fall. You know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one is faultless, no, not one. And either way, whether they're walking with the Lord or not walking with the Lord, John says, love one another. And rejoice when you see those walking in truth. And speak God's truth in love when you find some not walking in this truth. Either way, though, he says, love one another. And what is love? Well, John tells us, verse 6. He says, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, that we should walk in it. So true love for Christ and the love for God's word is seen in our faithful daily obedience to him. So how faithful to Jesus do we have to be a follower of God? Did you ever think of that? How faithful do we have to be a follower of God? Any of you have a mortgage not paid off on your house yet? How about on your car? Yeah. Well, what would the banks say if you said, you know what, I paid 11 of my 12 mortgage payments this year. Would that be a faithful, a man making a house payment? Mike, would that be good enough? 11 out of 12, come on. You know, it's only less than 10%. I made it most of the time. How about in a marriage? Do you think my wife, Pam, would consider me a faithful husband if I fooled around only once a year? You know, hey, honey, it's just once a year. How about if I only did it on a leap year? That's every 4 years, right? Do you think Pam would go for that? No. If this is how faithful the idea is, this is how faithful we should be in our lives outside of the church, how much more faithful should we be to God, to follow his commandments, to walk God's way in love and truth? See, Christian love, it's not just an emotion, but it requires actions based upon God's truths. And those actions require us to be obedient to God's word. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Yeah, exactly. Follow my commandments. Do what I say. It would break my wife's heart if I was ever unfaithful to her. You all know the word love here. It's what? Agape, right? It's a selfless, sacrificial love. It puts the needs and wants and dreams of others above your own. And our greatest example of that is Jesus, right? When he showed his great love for us through his actions on the cross. And it's this kind of agape love that it includes loving one another, even when they don't love us back. It means loving our wives and our kids and those fellow workers, even when they're mean to us and rude to us, disrespectful to us. It doesn't mean we have to take it and turn the other cheek all the time and just take the abuse. But man, we do, man, have to have compassion on them and speak the truth in love to them. And that's why John says it's so important to always be walking in God's truth and love. It means remaining faithful to God, even when the world tells us that maybe it's the only way that we'll ever get a pay raise. It concludes loving one another, yeah, Even when they don't love us or care for us or want to be around us, we still love them and pray for them. Verse 7. For many deceivers, John says, have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. So here, John tells us why it's so important to always be walking in God's truth. John says, there are not just a few deceivers in the world. Did you notice that? But in John's day, there were many deceivers that have gone out into the world. We also, in our world today, we have many deceivers in our world, don't we? Daily, I don't know about you guys, but daily, I'm spammed on my phone with requests for money from people I don't even know, from a political party that I'm not even part of. And I get that daily. Oh, we're matching 5 times, 10 times. They might as well say 1,000,000 times. You give $1 and a guy back east will give $1,000,000. You know, come on. You know, how foolish do they think we are? But they're deceivers. They're doing anything they can to raise money. I've received emails from a bank in Iran telling me that a long distant relative has died and left me their $54 million. Have you ever gotten that one? No, yeah, that be ready for it. And all you have to do is pay for the cost to have the money wired into your account. So they need your account number, right? Right? We're going to give them that? Yeah? No, I don't think so. And they want some money up front. How about this one? This is a good one. I was contacted by a psychic asking me if I'd like to talk with my deceased mom and dad for a small charge, of course. I said, oh, it's okay. I'll talk with my mom and dad soon enough in heaven. But while I have you on the phone, let me tell you about Jesus. Do you know him as your Savior? Right? Click. That's exactly what happened. John tells us that, you know what, many deceivers have gone out into the world, but it's God's truths that expose the lies and the deceptions of this world. John even tells us that those deceptions, what those deceptions look like in the first century. First, look at verse 7 again. He says that they do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. So these false teachers in John's day claim that Jesus came to the earth as some ethereal, spirit-only person. So while he was with his disciple, he was all spirit. Walking on the water, right? And that covered pretty well what was happening in 1 John with the Gnostics, right? We kind of covered that. John says, remember, God's word is truth. Scripture teaches us that Jesus, he was born of a virgin with a physical body like any other human being. See, if Jesus were not a real person, he could not have physically died on the cross and then resurrected. Over 500 people couldn't have seen him, and Thomas couldn't have put his hands on his side and into his hands. He couldn't have had that meal with the brothers there on the beach. See, Jesus was both 100% man and 100% God. It's Jesus' humanity and his deity. It's all part of who Jesus is. That's why John taught, as all those that denied Christ's humanity are, he calls them the deceiver and the antichrist. They were speaking just lies, deceit. Because that word Antichrist, don't think the book of Revelation, because John is the only one that uses that word Antichrist. But Antichrist simply means those against Christ. That's literally what that word means. John's warning to the lady and us is, man, you got to watch yourself out in the real world. You got to watch your back. You have to be able to discern the truth from the lie. And God's word will help you do that. He says, guard yourself from those false teachers and deceivers of the world. Peter states it this way in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. He says, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. In other words, by your own power, your own way. Being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. John said, look to yourself, that we do not lose those things we have worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. And I loved how John himself puts himself into the statement. Even John, see, knew that he had to guard himself against those that would try to deceive him. He says, but that we may receive a full reward. See, John didn't think he was beyond, thinking he couldn't believe these lies. But he had to stay in God's word as well so he wouldn't be led astray. See, when we place our trust in Jesus, our salvation and our eternal life, man, they're secure in what he has accomplished on the cross. John's concern was not that we would be misled by false teachers as much, but that we would lose our opportunity to share in God's work on the earth. Because there are always blessings and eternal rewards to those that remain obedient to God. And John doesn't want us to miss out on any of those blessings, any of those opportunities, because they're out there. And they're out there in the world. They're out there at the pier, aren't they? I mean, they're out there in the church. We get to pray for people. We get to lift up and raise and teach our kids. And see, if we don't know Jesus, if we're not daily in his word, we have nothing to draw on. We can easily be misled, or worse yet, mislead those that we love. And John doesn't want us to miss out on any of those blessings that come with that, to see them saved. Verse 9, whoever transgresses, John says, and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God, but he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. John now tells us how to identify these deceivers of the world. First John says, look at it, he says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. So to transgress, maybe you guys know this term. It means simply crossing a boundary line. It's like none shall pass, and a line is drawn on the ground. It's like a fence that says no trespassing, no entry. It's a person's property line. And if you could continue traveling in that area, if you cross the line, you transgress. You overstep. You neglect what was commanded of you, or you violate another person's right of the land on that property. Here, John states that men that do not abide faithfully in God's plan or path have gotten off the path. They've strayed from God's commandments, and they are the deceivers, and they are against Christ. a sincere follower of Jesus Christ, maybe may misunderstand certain passages. I know how I have. You guys ever misunderstand a passage and you go, man, I got that one wrong for years. And then finally the Holy Spirit works in you. Or maybe you hear another brother or a pastor talking and you go, oh, that's what he means. Well, just because we misunderstand certain passages or we're ignorant sometimes of even simple biblical truths. But those who refuse to accept biblical truths, once they have been pointed out to them and they continue teaching lies, these are the false teachers, the ones that don't want to be a student, that say, I know everything. I've got it all. Hey, I know the doctrine of God by heart, and nobody can teach me anything. I'll tell you, watch out for those. They're usually deceivers. Any good Christian continues being a student. We know that God's word, man, it's so rich. It's so deep. We can go into it day after day, month after month, and continue working on it and chewing on it. And I'll tell you, throughout my life, from the time I first started reading the Bible to now, man, it's almost like sometimes the Bible changes. The same one I've been reading for years, because the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and to where you are in your life, specifically at that moment, to change and transform you, form you and help you grow, right, and mature in him. In contrast, though, to these false teachers, John also writes, he says, but he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. The idea here is that if the believer abides or remains in God's word, he will not later in his life deny Christ and suddenly start teaching falsely about him. Another one of the reasons why it's so important to be constantly, man, we brothers, we need to be constantly reading God's word, meditating on God's word, hearing God's word, you know, even singing God's word. You know, nothing wrong with that. And then, of course, praying through God's word. It's that when we do this, we have the truth of God daily washing over our lives. We ingest these truths, and man, that truth of God just washes away the deceit and the lies of this world, because these truths then become foundational of how we should live our lives as a Christian. Remember, the whole point of this letter is that there's many deceivers and false teachers in the world, but God's truths, they expose the lies and the deceptions of this world. So the more of God's truth we can begin to ingest and then live out in our lives, the more we will continue abiding in these truths of God throughout our life. And we'll see them then flow into our kids, flow into our family, flow into our friends. John finishes up this same thought with, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, he says, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So the idea is John is getting across here is if anyone shows approval, or in this case, hospitality, to someone teaching lies and teaching deceit, you also take part or share in their transgression or in their sin. This doesn't mean that we have to be rude to different faiths or teachings, but in the same manner, we shouldn't be investing our time or our financial resources, though, into their ministries. We can show love to the Mormons, can't we? The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Buddhists, the Muslims. but we should not be financially or physically supporting their ministry. We need to be supporting the body of Christ until, man, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. See, it's God's truth spoken in love that break the chains of these false teachings that they live in. And it's God's truths that expose the very lies and the deceptions of this world. So John finishes up this letter with a very typical farewell. John says in verse 12, "Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you." Ends with amen. So it's like John out. He wanted to keep this letter short and sweet, and I think that's what he did. He had much more to say about to this elected sister, but he wanted to continue the conversation face-to-face so that both of them may be blessed or that their joy would be full. So tonight, brothers, we kind of learned that God's truths, they expose the lies and deceptions of this world. But these truths of God are not just to be head knowledge for us. They're to be lived out faithfully and seen in our lives. Tonight, I'd like to end with a little bit of a story. Maybe some of you have heard it before, but bear with me, okay? On August 24th, 79 AD, a huge volcano erupted. Anyone know the name? Vesuvius, right. That's Mount Vesuvius. This volcano exploded and a 10-mile-high mushroom cloud of ash, pumice, and debris entered the stratosphere and then started to come down with a lot of force. It destroyed everything in its path. We might liken it today as maybe even a nuclear bomb. In fact, Josephus and those people, the historians say, it looked like a huge mushroom cloud coming out of the ground. Almost, or just over 2,000 people were killed in Pompeii and left the land destitute and uninhabitable for centuries. This city was covered with over 20 feet of ash and pumice, which, by the way, provided a perfect environment for the preservation of the community in the city. As they were excavating the site, there was a story that started circulating about a Roman soldier. Any of you hear this one before? Okay, good. Circulating about a Roman soldier, remaining faithful to his post in the emperor, guarding the Herculean gate. His spear was still in his hand. He was faithful to the end. This Roman soldier had been immortalized. We've seen him in movies, in songs, in poetry, in books. And one of the most famous is by a man named Edward John Poynter in 1865. He painted a very famous painting for its period. It's called Faithful Till the End. As I viewed this painting, as I was getting this study together, man, it really spoke to me of how we as Christians need to remain faithful to God no matter what volcano comes in our life, our way. But here's the truth. As I begin to study the story and research it, I found out that this was just a story that was passed down from generation to generation. The Roman soldier remaining faithful to the end never existed. I was blown away, right? Disappointed by a lie. now revealed by the truth of the situation. But I'll tell you, the truth in any situation, it's always better than a lie. What I did find out was this. When I researched this devastation in Pompeii, where there were these real Roman heroes, and they were carefully preserved throughout history. They died, some of these Roman soldiers died protecting the innocent, children, families. One man was found laying his body over a mother, covering up three children, trying to shelter them from the 600-degree heat blast that came their way. Other Roman soldiers were found trying to help the elderly, using their shields and bodies to try and physically block doorways and preserve life. To me, these were the real heroes in life. Not that fictitious Roman guard who's symbolically standing at his post. But the real heroes were the ones that received no recognition, and their faithfulness was seen by their actions. See, God's truths, they expose the lies and the deceptions of this world. But these truths of God are not just to be our head knowledge, but they are to be faithfully lived out in our lives. And that's seen through our actions. It's seen for our love for God's word, our love for God's people, speaking to them in truths. So let's remain faithful to do our part, exposing the lies of the false teachers of this world, and continue to share God's truth and love to whoever God places in our path today. Amen? Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the richness of your word, how it is spoken to us through the centuries. And Father, we see love in action, Father, out on the streets, as we see our outreach to the homeless here on Thursdays. Father, we see hearts mended by the various ministries throughout the church and our community, Father, that are your hands to a hurting world. Father, help give us boldness to speak your truths, and Father, give us your heart that will always speak out of love. Give us the strength we need, the wisdom we need. Father, just keep pouring into our lives and help us to grow and mature as your children, your men of God. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you, brothers.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.